Hi, good morning.
Good morning.
So I'm an AFCO student, or I was until 7 p.m. yesterday when we graduated. It's a pleasure to be here, and I'm really glad that I got to end this experience talking to you folks. Why don't we have a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for this great day and this opportunity to be here in fellowship with one another and praise you first thing in the morning. Be with us now as we open your word and bless my mouth and my speaking so that it may not be my words but yours which come out, and be with each person here that we may receive the blessings for which you've sent us here to receive. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, open up to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to be starting here in verse 13 through 16, to give kind of a framework of what I'm going to talk about this morning. This is the faith chapter, and we're talking about all the patriarchs of the Old Testament, and Paul tells us that all these men died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And therefore, note that, because they desired something better than they had, something better than this world has to offer, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so I brought a little sermon that I call My Jesus. It's the story of what brought me here to you. It's a story of three horrible traumas that I have lived through in my life, and each one of which shaped and defined everything which came after it, and which led me to Jesus in their own way. And I guess we should begin. So it's My Jesus. I was not raised Seventh-day Adventist. In fact, I was raised Catholic, and I went to Catholic school through the second grade. It was actually a pretty good experience. I have all the standard former Catholic memories of the strict nuns and whatnot, but it turned out to be a real blessing for me, because that church is good at least one thing, at least in my experience, and that is to make sure that I knew and that we knew that God is absolutely real, that he's there and he's watching and he's judging, and that someday we're going to have to give an account for why we've done what we've done. And so throughout my life, I've done a lot of stupid things, as I'm about to share with you, but at no point was that thought ever out of my mind, that someday I was going to have to answer to the Lord. And so that was a real blessing, going through what I've been through. The first thing that happened to me that shaped everything else happened 1 month prior to my 9th birthday, when my parents divorced. And that really shook me up a lot. And I didn't grow up past that point with a nuclear family. And the lasting legacy of that was that I stopped being able to trust people. I haven't really trusted anyone since I was 9 years old. And it's interesting, because my wife, who's here, her name is Marina, she and I met over a mutual interest in the TV show The X-Files, if you're familiar with that show. And that show's all about conspiracies and cover-ups, and everyone's out to get you. And the central theme of that show is trust no one. And so that makes sense. I really attached to that. Because I lost all faith in authority and faith in humanity, really. So I kind of have always had this idea, like, whatever is going to happen, I have to do it. It has to be my way. It has to be of my own doing. We moved, after the divorce, my brother and sister, my mom, we moved in with another family, and I lived there all through my childhood until my senior year in high school, in this kind of strange, expanded, almost foster type home with all these kids. We had lots of foster kids, and people came and lived with us for a year or 2 years as their own family were going through the court system or the legal system or rehab of some kind. And so it was a strange way to grow up. But if you kind of do some math here and you take the lack of trust in authority and you add to that, as I'm getting older, the teenage, let's say, hormones and inclinations, the end result, of course, was trouble. And so that kind of leads me to number two, that second big thing that I went through. The background is that in the eighth grade is when I started to be interested in girls, really, for the first time. And I've had more trouble with girls than any other particular issue in my life. It's just, I've had two kind of major echoes from the divorce. The first is a search for a father figure that I didn't have growing up. And the second was a search for intimacy. You know, it's lonely not trusting anybody. And so when the girl started paying attention to me, I paid attention back. And for a couple years, that was okay until I got to the 10th grade. And that's the second major trauma that I went through. I made a mistake in the 10th grade, a big mistake. And you have to understand, for a couple years, I'd been bouncing around this kind of hormonal world. But in the 10th grade, man, it's like the ladies just really threw themselves at me. And it was, I don't know if you know this, you know, girls can be horrible to one another when they're competing with each other over men. And even at the time, I knew that they were being horrible to one another, but I quite enjoyed the attention, and so I didn't really care. And in some cases, I even actively would promote it, because it was, again, it's quite lonely not trusting anybody. But in early spring of 1996, I made a mistake. I made a big, big mistake, and it was the worst thing that I've ever done in my entire life. And at the time it was going on, I could count on one hand the number of people who knew about it. And it's been like a big secret in my life for 14 years. It involved, I really kind of struggled with how much of this to share. You're all mostly strangers. And the bottom line is, if God is willing to forget my sin, then I'm not in a hurry to remind him of it. But this thing, it involved me and a girl, and the hardest choice that a woman ever has to make. Especially if the man involved doesn't really allow there to be a choice in the matter. And so we made one bad choice after another for several months until we made that final choice that we couldn't unmake. And that's probably as detailed as I'm going to get. Hopefully you can figure it out. And if you can't, then talk to one another. I'm sure someone has figured it out. But the bottom line is, I never really recovered from that. And neither did she. And over the years, she struggled in lots of different ways to, as a result of this, she became addicted to cocaine, crack cocaine, sex, and now painkillers in real time. She's undergoing rehab for painkiller addiction right now. And she didn't really feel worthy of God's forgiveness for a long, long time, and neither did I. Now, I have some good news, is that I've kept in touch with her, and just about a week or two ago, I've been counseling her for the past couple of years, trying to push her toward God, because God is the only one who can fix the problems, you know. And she sent me a series of text messages a week or two ago, thanking me for my assistance. She's feels like she's connected to the Lord in a way she hadn't before, and so she wanted to thank me for that, for whatever role I played in that. So when we make mistakes, in general, right, when people make mistakes, we have a choice to make. We can own up to the mistake and repent of it and seek forgiveness, or we can self-justify, right? We can try to figure out why it was okay to have done what we did. And I will give you two guesses as to which one of those approaches I took. For over 10 years, until I found Jesus, everything that I did was about making right this horrible thing that I had done. And not making right in terms of repentance and atonement and forgiveness. It was rather just trying to justify the blood that I had on my hands. And in order to do that, I had to devalue human life in my mind. That was the only way to make that right. And so you got to understand, I grew up in the public school education, and I was taught evolution, right? And so I had this idea that we were all kind of biochemical accidents, And so it was an easy and logical next step to just kind of say, well, if we're all accidents, then we don't have any inherent value, and so therefore it's okay to destroy the value, any value we have. And all my art during that time, I mean, I went to film school and whatnot, and so I've been a writer forever. And during that period of time, my art became very dark. And everything I wrote and everything I made in motion pictures, it was always about demeaning and destroying human life. Because that was just the only way I could feel good. And to give you an illustration, I went to film school in New York City at NYU. And, you know, being surrounded by 13 million people every day, it's easy to get annoyed. And so if I was in a rush and trying to get on the subway and there was all people in my way, I would envision like a magical noose from heaven coming to just pluck people out of the way in front of me. And because my mind was just filled with violence all the time. When I was 17 years old, my doctors diagnosed me with depression and they put me on drugs. Drugs didn't help. The therapy helped because it was good to be honest with somebody. I wasn't even being honest with myself, right? So it was good to have that opportunity to be honest. But the drugs did not really help. And I want to just take a pause to praise the Lord for good Christian doctors who take a different approach to things like depression than drugs, because out there, that's the only solution they have, in case you haven't figured that out yet. Just to pump you full of drugs and hope it gets better. So that didn't help. But I also met my wife when I was 17 years old. And I praise the Lord for that instant message which appeared on my computer one day. Do you like the X-Files? You know? And now we're married. And isn't God amazing? You know, we sometimes, as Adventist Christians, we draw kind of a box around God, you know, that we have to adhere to these, you know, regulations and these diets and these behaviors and whatnot. But I am so glad that God doesn't behave the way we do, because none of us would ever be saved if God was like us. And, you know, that he would condescend to where we are and meet us where we are and give us what we need to get to know him. And so, to summarize, to hide my sin and my self-loathing, because, man, did I just hate myself during that time, I decided to excel at school, because school was always kind of easy for me, and I had to figure out a way to make everyone in my life think that everything was okay. And so I just kind of decided one day that academics are going to be that way. So I graduated from high school, third of my class of over 580 people, and it was great. No one really suspected much. And I went to film school in New York City. I used, again, that creative outlet to kind of verbalize my inner self-destruction, and hated everything about myself during that time. And I was still dating that same girl from the 10th grade, because how could I not? I mean, after going through that, I thought I was going to marry her. I didn't know what else to do. We did finally break up in my senior year of college, which was right about the same time the third horrible trauma happened to me, and that was September the 11th of 2001. I was living in downtown Manhattan at that time. I was living about 1,000 feet from the World Trade Center. And I don't know if you can visualize that. That's not very far. 1,000 feet is, a fifth of a mile-ish. I would walk to the World Trade Center every day to get the subway to go to class. And I was at home when the attacks occurred. The second explosion, most notably because it exploded eastward, it shook my whole building back and forth. It knocked my roommate out of his bed. And we were facing away from the Trade Center, which was probably a blessing that I missed the firsthand horror to a large degree. But both of those buildings could have easily destroyed me if they'd fallen down in a manner or a direction different than the way they did. And I really thought I was going to die. I don't know how many of you have ever thought that, you know, that like right now is the last moment of my life. This is it. You know, but I did feel that way, actually twice in 1 hour on that morning. And I prayed my final prayer that morning two different times. I managed to evacuate eventually, although not the first time I tried, because it was after the first tower had collapsed and they wouldn't let us out because we couldn't breathe outside. So they sent us back to our room to hope that we didn't get crushed by anything else, because we would suffocate to death on the streets. Eventually, they did let us out. The mayor ordered a complete evacuation of that whole area. And I and a few hundred thousand other people had the unique experience of having the remains of building and human flesh rain down upon our heads. If you haven't had that experience, I pray that you never do, because it's not a fun experience. Now, I could literally spend all day talking about this, and I did for years. This is all I really talked about because, I mean, they gave me post-traumatic stress disorder and all sorts of stuff. It's, you know, I had all these nightmares and et cetera. But I won't because we don't have a whole lot of time. I lost over a year of my life to this horror. I barely slept during that time. When I did sleep, I had these horrible nightmares, and they just never stopped. The doctors gave me more drugs than I was already on and up the dosages of what I was on. I would spend hours and sometimes entire days at a time paralyzed in my bed with anxiety. And because for some reason I thought it was a good idea, I drank more than I should have during that time too, and I alienated all of my friends. I have one friend remaining from college, and that took years to repair that relationship as well. I flunked, or nearly flunked, a lot of my classes during that time. My GPA dropped significantly. My work ethic plummeted. Had it not been the final job before graduation, I would have been fired from my job for something I did on the job. And I praise the Lord that he waited until that very last moment. He kind of mitigated my own damage to myself. There were two things during that time that got me through that. One was my wife. She was not my wife at the time, but we had begun dating about a month before the attacks, and again, the Lord knew exactly what it was that I would need, and so we were dating long distance, but she did amazing things for me during that time. And the other was a rock and roll band, which I know is kind of silly, but it's true. I went to see them just about every week for 2 years during that time, and I just loved them. They gave my life a sense of consistency that really probably kept me on check, so that I didn't just kind of spiral completely out of control. And when they broke up, I felt like I'd been dumped. So how did Jesus rescue me from this? Because at this time, I'm still suffering and reeling from each one of these three things. I haven't actually recovered from any of them, and I'm just a complete mess. I was voted most likely to succeed in my high school, and yet I felt like I was failing at everything that I did. And so I was disappointing myself, and I felt like I was disappointing everyone else. I don't know if that was true or not, but I felt that way. And so how did Jesus come and rescue me out of this? Well, in October of 2002, a little over a year after the attacks, I kind of woke up, and I knew I needed to make a change because I was not on the right road, and that road would eventually, whether 6 months or a year or 10 years or 50 years, I don't know how long, but eventually it would lead to death because you don't get to do that for very long. And so I knew I needed to make a change. And so I shipped my computer to California, and I shoved whatever else I could into a bag or two, and I hopped on a plane and started my entire life all over again on December the 29th of 2002. And Marina, my wife, she was a student of psychology at University of Santa Cruz, so I moved to Santa Cruz. That was like the logical place for me to land. And I, for a few years, I worked retail there. I even taught some classes at UC Santa Cruz in their film department. And during that time, because she was a student and I was working retail, we consistently spent more money than we had, and I was going further and further into debt on a monthly basis. And so one day, in a desperate attempt to get money, I answered an ad in the newspaper to open and operate an insurance agency. It said, like, hey, own your own business, have your own hours, unlimited income, right? So I went and I did that. I spent 3 years doing that, actually. And the income never lived up to its hype, but it was all to the glory of God, because the district manager of that company was the head elder of the Santa Cruz Seventh-day Adventist Church. And about a year into our business together, over lunch one day, he asked me what my spiritual background was, and I told him what a mess I was. And he invited me to a Bible study at his home. Now, I had no money, so he bought me a Bible. And I was so thrilled by this that I agreed. I didn't know anything about the Bible, despite having grown up in the Catholic Church. And then in high school, I even hung out with the Presbyterians for a while, and yet I knew absolutely nothing about the Bible. So I said yes. And I studied with him for 14 months or so, and nothing's ever been the same.
Amen.
I was on fire for this stuff. I don't know if how many of you in the room have never known anything except the Bible. You know, maybe you grew up Adventist, I don't know, but in case you're not aware of this, the Bible says something radically different than most of the churches teach us. And I was so shocked to open up this book and be told such different things. It immediately took me over on the inside. And by, I think, the second or third study together, I couldn't stop talking about it. And I was telling everybody. And even before my baptism, I was writing and delivering Bible studies to my friends. And I just, like, I was so on fire for this. And then Jason Morgan. How many of you know him? He's an amazing facts evangelist. He came to Santa Cruz in January of 2007. He managed to really bring these truths that I'd been studying home to me in a powerful way, in a new and deeper way than I'd known before. He gave me additional truths I didn't know before. He brought the book of Revelation alive to me, and I agreed to be baptized February 10th of 2007. And let me tell you, Santa Cruz Church did it right. They immediately after the seminar, we had an intensive six-month Revelation class followed by an intensive Daniel class. They made me a deacon shortly after my baptism. They had me preach a Share Him series 7 months after my baptism. They put me to work, you know? They did it the Bible way, and they didn't want to lose me. And that very summer, on June the 7th of 2007, God spoke to me for the first time. And he told me four things at that time. He told me it was time to move away from Santa Cruz. He told me it was time to go on vacation. Again, let's pause and recognize that God loves us enough to know when we need a break, right? So he told me when and where to go on vacation, and while I was on vacation, I was going to propose marriage to my wife, and that when that was over, he would change my job for me, because he knew I wasn't happy. And so I barely did anything. I figured if it was God's plan, then it was God's responsibility to execute the plan, and he did. I barely did anything during that time. We got the second apartment we looked at. It was available when we needed it, in a good location, at the right price. They even gave us a move-in discount because we were broke. And I learned later on that we shouldn't have gotten that discount. They had given it to us by accident just because we had no money, and God provided the way. The travel agent for the trip was recommended to me, so I did no homework at all. With two emails and a phone call, the entire trip was planned within our budget. I did propose marriage, and praise the Lord, she said yes. And then Wednesday, that was a Tuesday night, Wednesday afternoon, not 24 hours after the proposal, I got a phone call with a job offer. Yeah, so I mean, God told me exactly what would happen in the order it would happen, and then it happened that way. And I did almost nothing at all to make it happen. And I've been on that ride ever since that time. For example, one day when I was about to do laundry, God showed up and told me he was going to wipe out my debt. I had about $85,000 worth of debt at that time, and I am debt-free today. And he told me ahead of time that was going to happen. He told me it was time to move again, and where and when to go. He told me it was time to go to AFCO when the time came. He showed up and made sure that I was not going to miss these clues. And so he's just been directing me ever since then. And he's never once let me down or left me alone to have to figure it out for myself. And so today, now that AFCO is over, I've received a freelance writing job, which was kind of exactly what I wanted, because it will give me the opportunity to work as much or as little as I want, you know, earn as much or as little money as I need. The hours are my own, so I can fit kind of it around the ministry instead of the other way around. My church back home has offered me a board position, doing Sabbath school and other education work back there. And that's what I'm doing. And I kind of have this feeling like it's not quite over yet. You ever get that Holy Spirit feeling? Like he gave me just enough so I don't get worried or confused. And as soon as the dust settles, then something else will come along. I don't know that for sure, but I have that feeling. Oh, yeah, and my wife and I are starting a Bible study on Friday nights for the youth group at my church and somewhere between 2 and 5 of our non-Adventist friends from her workplace and otherwise, so we can all receive the Sabbath together, even though some of them won't know that's what we're doing, but that's what we're going to be doing. Now, so what is the point of all this? Why did I take you through all the trauma? It's because my problem was not movies, was not music, was not booze, wasn't the drugs, wasn't even the ladies. My problem was me, you know, and the way that I related to all of those things, because it was always my way, my way, my way, my way. I have to be in control. It's always my way. But the problem is my way stinks. My way is full of destruction, self-destruction and external destruction. And so Jesus showed up in my life and said, you don't have to do it your way anymore. He said, you can do it my way now. I'm going to guide you away from the path of self-destruction and onto the path of righteousness from now on, as long as you follow me. And so Jesus Christ, the only begotten and eternal Son of the Father, he filled up every single one of the missing pieces of my life. So my Jesus, you see, is trustworthy. In a world full of people I can't trust, he is trustworthy, and he will never lie to me or fail me. He is my Father who will never leave me. You know, he's my husband who will never divorce me. He's my brother who will never suffer from, you know, addictive problems like so many other people in my life. He's my high priest who forgives me. He's my confidant who trusts me. And he's my counselor who listens to me. He's my creator and my recreator who will reunite me with those I've lost, even those who I lost on purpose. Excuse me. He's my savior who rescues me not only from eternal death, but from earthly death as well, either from my own bad choices or from falling skyscrapers. He's my friend who doesn't judge me. He's my provider who fulfills the desires of my heart. And he is my God who's coming back to get me and to bring me home. And so my Jesus has become, and I guess always was, even when I didn't realize it, the story of my life. And it's my prayer today that the story of each one of your lives will be the same. If he isn't the story of your life already, I pray that someday you'll let him be, because he wants to be. He died for that. And so I'm going to ask you today that how many of you desire to have the story of your lives be Jesus Christ? Well, praise the Lord. Let's have prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing opportunity to come and share this story. And I hope by your grace it's been able to glorify your name today. And be with each one of these precious souls today as they go about their business. Dwell with them today, all through the day, and just give them your peace and your comfort in the way that only you can. I pray nothing but blessings upon each person here, that we might each do the work you've set before us so we can go home. And thank you so much for loving us so much. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you, brethren.